We're going to read from the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. One day, Jesus was preaching in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, that you would send your spirit upon us, that we would receive your words, your lessons, as they come from Holy Scripture. Amen. Well, I'm getting myself set here. I need to tell you a little story. My Sunday school group is used to these stories. It's about the minister who went and got a set of false teeth. And the first Sunday after he got his false teeth, he only preached for 8 minutes. And the second Sunday after he got his false teeth, he only preached for 12 minutes. And the third Sunday, he preached for 2 hours and 40 minutes and was still going strong. And the ushers came running up from the back and grabbed him off. They said, "Hey, what's going on here?" He said, "Well, I tell you, the first Sunday after I got my false teeth, my gums were so sore that I could only preach for 8 minutes. And the next Sunday, it was still pretty sore. I could only preach for 12 minutes. And this morning when I got up, by mistake, I put in my wife's teeth. And I haven't stopped talking since." More than 8, not too much more than 12, but certainly less than 2 hours and 40 minutes. We've heard two versions of the Lord's Prayer this morning, one from the Gospel of Luke, which I just read, and one from Matthew's Gospel. And they take place in two different settings. Matthew's Gospel is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And a little sterner, a little stronger version, particularly as it ends up. We'll talk about that a little bit. Luke's version was in response to one of his disciples asking him, "How then shall we pray?" And his response was, as I just read it. Little different version. Neither of those really reflect a traditional version that has come down through the ages, through the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, the Anglican Church. I believe, well, the Episcopalian Church is the Anglican Church. I'm going to read that just very quickly because it's just a few things that are different. "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." That's not in the Bible. That is what came out of the worship procedure that developed in ancient times. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory." We say, "The glory forever, amen." This version is, "The power and the glory forever and ever, amen." And I think that's important to them, important. So, I just wanted to get that traditional version kind of locked into our heads. And let's look at what this great prayer has to say to us. This prayer was spoken by Jesus and to the Jews that he was teaching, or to his disciples, who were all Jews. So it was spoken in Aramaic, the language of the land at that time. Hebrew was spoken in the temple, and Greek was spoken for official business. But Jesus spoke in Aramaic. And so some of the words that he used are a little different than what the Greek translations would be, and most of our scripture is translated from the Greek. He spoke a number of things in here that were very familiar to his audience. They called upon Jewish traditions that they were already involved in. So this wasn't something totally new. It was something that would be an extension of how they were already praying. The Jews very often prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven, the Father of all things." Now, when we pray, we look at the Lord's Prayer, and what we've got is a salutation at the beginning and a praise, and then there are a series of seven petitions. Three of those petitions are petitions relative to God. The last four of the petitions are petitions relative to man, and it's pretty easy to see the difference between those as we look at that. So we've got this salutation that begins, and it begins very simply, "Our Father." The ancient Hebrews, or the Hebrews before the time of Jesus, had a covenantal relationship through the patriarchs with the Lord God Almighty. And when they spoke "Our Father," they were speaking of the Father of Israel, Father of the nation Israel. When Jesus spoke it, he put a little different twist on it. He made it much more personal. So we are saying, "Our Father," we're recognizing that we have a Father in heaven who has authority over us. Fathers have authority over their children. Yes, everybody nod your head. So we are acknowledging his authority over us. When we say "Our Father," we are praying as a community, as part of the church worldwide. And as we lay these petitions before the Lord, we are laying those petitions for all believers, all children of Christ Almighty. So "Our Father" stretches out a little bit further than just those couple of words. Now, I was speaking with somebody last week, and that person said, "Sometimes I pray my Father," which makes it even more personal. And I sure don't have a problem with that, that we recognize each and every one of us have a Father who is the King of the universe, the maker of all things visible and invisible. "Our Father, who art in heaven." Here we are recognizing the spiritual nature of God. He is in heaven because there certainly is no place on earth that would be capable of containing him. And when we look at the word "heaven," it indeed embraces the entire universe. And so as he resides in heaven, Father of ours, he is in all places at all times, omnipresent. He knows all things, past, present, and future, because he is unidimensional. That's called omniscient. He is all-powerful. He created the universe, and he keeps it in check, in tune, so that it's working the way it's supposed to work at all times. He resides in heaven. There's so many references in the Psalms, for example, where the psalmist says, and in Chronicles as well, "Look down from your throne. Look down from heaven, from your throne of grace. Look down upon us, O Lord God Almighty." So the idea of God being in heaven, it's something we can relate to. It's a kind of a picture we can have, because for us to grasp the eternity of God and the infinity of the universe is just impossible. I mean, try to think of infinity. We can't. We cannot, at least I can't. There's always an end for me. And then you take another step, but there's another end. So that's the kind of God we're talking about. He resides in heaven. He is pure, he is holy, and he is eternal. "Hallowed be thy name." Dee and I should have compared notes. Took a lot of my thunder there, Dee. That's all right. "Hallowed be thy name." Hallowed does indeed mean holy, but it goes beyond that as well. Hallowed also means sanctified. So may your name be holy. May it be sanctified. May it be set apart from this earth, which is cursed by sin. Name, to the ancient Hebrews, meant the whole embodiment of the person. So when we say, hallowed be your name, we're not just talking about God or Jesus or Yahweh or Elohim or El Shaddai. We're talking about the full character of God. All that he is, all that he can do, all that he brings to us. That's what is embodied in the concept of name. If you knew somebody's name, you had a full relationship with them. So the name John meant something, the name Rastus meant something, it goes on and on and on. Here we're looking at hallowed be thy name, thy total personage, everything that you are, everything that you will ever be throughout eternity. Thy kingdom come. Now that is an interesting thought. Thy kingdom come. We get now kind of a chain of events in these petitions. Thy kingdom come. What is the kingdom of God anyway? Is it here now? I believe it is. I believe the kingdom of God lives and thrives right now in the hearts, minds, and souls of Christian believers. And that the work of his kingdom is manifested through those believers. The kingdom of the Lord is spoken of often. John the Baptist spoke. What did he say? The kingdom of the Lord. Jesus said, hand. They both had the same message. What was the message of Jesus? Help me. One word. What was the message of John the Baptist? Same word. Repent. You see, the message of Jesus was not love. The message was repent. And with confession and repentance, we can enter into a full relationship with this Father of ours who is in heaven through the shed blood of Jesus. The rest of it follows from that. We cannot be used if we cannot repent. Thy kingdom come. May it come and reside in us, O Lord, so that as we go about our lives, we are reflecting the love of Jesus, the compassion. We share the message as your kingdom dwells in us and works through us. Of repentance, of drawing near, at everything that Jesus had to say to us. Is the kingdom at hand? Absolutely it is. It's here now, and it's working, and it's growing, and that's what we have prayed. Let your kingdom come and work through us. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This ties into the kingdom. How can God's kingdom come and be at hand if we are not obedient to his will? If his will is not being done? If we are working within the will of the Lord God Almighty, we then can reflect everything that he is to those around us. We live in a kind of a messed up world in a lot of different ways. We look around ourselves and we see that God's will is not being done in a lot of different ways. And so we pray, your will be done, your kingdom might come. And if God's will is done in totality, that kingdom can come and work and be alive. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you suppose God's will is done in heaven? You know, we look to do God's will. I'm not happy about it, but I'm going to do it. Don't we sometimes think that way? We know what God wants us to do. We really don't want to, but we will because, you know, think that's how God's will is done in heaven? Absolutely not. How is God's will done in heaven? With what? Perfectly, joyfully, enthusiastically, to his glory. That's what heaven is all about, being in a glorious, ongoing relationship with the Lord God Almighty. And so his will is done with joy in their hearts, with enthusiasm, can't wait, and give God the praises, and think if that's how his will was done on earth here today. What a different place it would be. It would become more and more what? Heaven-like, yes? Joyfully, enthusiastically, giving him the honor, glory, and the praise in all things. Give us this day our daily bread. He said that very nicely. The bread is a symbol. Bread was very important in the ancient times. It was the very fabric of life. And so when Jesus says, pray this way, give us this day our daily bread, he is saying, ask your Father, who is in heaven, to provide your sustenance today. Now, there are some biblical scholars that say that means Jesus was teaching us to say this prayer every day. I don't know that that's a correct interpretation of this phrase. I don't have a problem with it. Because what it does teach us, if we think about having to do it every day, is that we pray for our sustenance today, bread being the symbol of all life. If we pray for it today, what about tomorrow? Well, we've got to trust for tomorrow, don't we? And that's a pretty good lesson. So we've got our meat and potatoes and our bread today, but what about tomorrow? Well, let's start the day all over again saying, give us this day our daily bread. Sustain us today so that as part of your kingdom, we can do your will, that earth might become what? More heaven-like. So it is a very broad and far-reaching petition that we have here. Forgive. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. Three different ways that we see this. Debts and sins in the Bible, trespasses as it came to be known in the traditional version of the prayer. Debts. Do we owe God? Of course we owe God. We owe God so much that we can never repay it. Debts also has the connotation, again, coming from the Aramaic to probably the Hebrew to probably the Greek. The connotation is of direct link to sins. That's not the case with trespasses. Trespasses are those things that we have done that are not right. And broader than that, that's sins of commission. Trespasses also encompasses sins of omission, not having done those things that we're supposed to do. So trespasses has a little different connotation than does debts and sin. Sin is the last one that comes out of Luke's gospel. Sin is sin is sin. Forgive us our sins. And then it goes on to say, as we forgive those that are in debt to us. So we got kind of a mixed message there. The tagline of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew is pretty harsh. Jesus is speaking to those around him now, and he says, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, your Father will not forgive your sins. I chafe under the weight of that charge. I would like to think that I have a forgiving heart. Wouldn't we all? But we've all got a corner that we reserve for those that have really wronged us, don't we? We got to open the door to that corner. Let God's Spirit come in because we're not capable of doing it ourselves. God not only forgives us, he forgets about it. It's gone forever. Well, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. No, that's not what God does. The slate is wiped clean as if it never were, if there was never any blemishes at all. And we're not capable of that without the power. power of the Holy Spirit, turning it all over that he might cleanse our heart, that we might be more Christ-like, recognizing we're never going to reach the goal of totally Christ-like until we set foot in that heavenly realm. But it is a strong warning to us that we need to be forgiving and have forgiving hearts over and over and over again. 70 times 7, right? Bill's working on 486 right now. So glad to have him by my side this morning. Okay, so the word debts here also, it has some connotation here, and this doesn't mean that we are to forgive legitimate debts to us if we have lent somebody money or something like that. But it does mean that we are not to pursue the satisfaction of that debt oppressively, so that we put people in a circumstance where they can't survive and chafe under the weight of the debt that they owe us. Legitimate debts are fine. But there comes a time when we've got to work with our debtors so that the debt is reconciled, but not in a way that crushes them. And that's kind of tucked into that word of debts, and as you work through the various translations there. Lead us not into temptation. I grew up Lutheran, and as such, studied the Luther's Catechism in 7th and 8th grade preparation for confirmation. And I love the way Luther attacks this word, this phrase, lead us not into temptation. Luther says, God indeed tempts no one to sin. Got that burned in my head. God indeed tempts no one to sin. That's not what we're asking. We know that God doesn't tempt us. We're asking him not to let us get into a situation where we are tempted. And the Luke phrase here, it says, it doesn't say it. Somewhere it talks about, do not put us to hard testing. That may be King James. Don't let us get caught up in situations where we are going to be tempted. Don't let us backslide in old ways. Keep us free of those things. Be a lamp unto our feet so we don't get into those circumstances where we can be pulled down by the world around us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. These evil one. That's what the original verses said. Deliver us from the evil one, that Satan, who is prowling the world like a roaring lion, looking to bring us down. Put a hedge around us, O God, that he can't get to us. Because he would love to. Is he going to capture our soul and destroy our salvation? No. Scripture is clear on that. He said it on several occasions. Those that the Father has given me will always be mine. Nobody can take them away from me. In Romans, what can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. There's a whole list of things. We are children of Christ, called out to be his own. But in the meantime, Satan delights in making our lives a mess. We all go through trials and tribulations, and some of those are of God, some of those are of Satan. Those of God are to teach us, to strengthen us, to bring us to him, sometimes on our very knees. Those from Satan are just to mess with us, to make our life miserable. And so we pray, deliver us from evil, the evil one. The evil one who's the very embodiment of sin. Deliver us from the evil of sin and the one who pervades it. For thine is the kingdom. Those are the seven petitions, by the way. And now we end with a doxology. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Thine is indeed the kingdom. We are giving God the glory, recognizing his power in all things. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. all that we see, all that we can't see. From the vast expanses of the universe to the tiniest particle of matter. And we keep discovering smaller ones. Every year, it seems, we got another one that's even smaller. All of that finely tuned by God's power over his creation universe. And we're giving him credit for that. And we are singing his praises. That's what doxology is. It's a praise. Thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory, forever or forever and ever. Here's a little twist that I really love. Two different words, ever and ever. The one ever means as long as we are here in this world, as long as we recognize the time that you have given us, and given us, I mean mankind, until the coming of Christ again. Forever and second ever. Infinity. Eternity. The coming of the new Jerusalem, the new heaven, and the new earth. During all of those times, starting way back at the beginnings of time as we know it, not God, as we know it, until the end of time as we know it, and then beyond into eternity, the honor and the praise and the glory in all things. And all God's children said, amen. So be it. Let it be so. It is a finality. It is a totality. Let it be so. Won't you join me in prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.